Let us pray. Father, that song reflects the deepest desire in our hearts. May your glory come and fill this room. May your glory come and fill each one of our lives. Turn our hearts towards you. Help us to see that Christ is already on the cross, that our debt has been paid, and we are free. We are free to love. We are free to serve. We are free to live a selfless life. We are free to glorify your name. May the glory not only just dwell in this room and in our lives, but also move and go forth to the nations. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Can I continue to ask you to stand with me as I read God's word to you? Today we continue a series of message on the book of Acts. Today we come to the last part of chapter 9 of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. I don't know whether they have the... Okay, that's good. We are reading from the ESV version. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. This is the word of God. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they lay her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and kneeled down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And she gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you still remember, last week Sam was among us preaching the gospel about Paul, about a dramatic experience that Paul had. But now, all of a sudden, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, suddenly turned to another person and away from that ground-shaking experience of Paul's. Now, I don't know whether I think all of us have this experience. You're driving on, either New Jersey Turnpike or Garden State Parkway. And your car cruising along with all the traffic. And all of a sudden you see signs, toll booth 2 miles away. A little bit later on, toll booth 1 mile away. And then later on, maybe toll booth 500 feet, whatever that is. So when you see these signs, you know that you're approaching to a certain juncture, a certain destination, or a certain critical point. Now, today the text here in chapter 9, verse 32 to 43 serve as one of these pointers. Because Luke is taking his reader on a highway going down and preparing them for some groundbreaking events. And that groundbreaking events actually is not in chapter 10, it's in chapter 15. Now you see you're cruising on New Jersey Turnpike and you're seeing the first sign, toll booth 2 miles away. And this toll booth 2 miles away sign is preparing you for something more significant coming up. And the next chapter will be the toll booth 1 mile away. You know, in chapter 1, verse 8, you still remember that is the core and the focus, the main idea, the main point of the entire book of Acts, which is after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, but he charged his disciples, his followers, to be his witnesses, starting from Jerusalem Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the world. Now you see in the previous chapters that the gospel, the witness of the gospel by Jesus' follower has been fulfilled in the city of Jerusalem, and persecution come, and then the disciples and the believers were scattered, and then they left Jerusalem, Judea, and go into Samaria. And then Samaritan became Christian. Now, Luke is preparing for the next groundbreaking, which is the most crucial groundbreaking event in the book of Acts. By doing so, he's setting up road signs 2 miles before the toll booth, 2 miles before chapter 15, the groundbreaking event of taking the gospel to the non-Jewish nations and people. And here in this road sign, you see there's two miracles recorded. It started with Peter walking around. He went here and there among them all. He came down also to the saints who live in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." What happened? And immediately, Aeneas rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. A little bit later in the following verses, there's a nearby town, Joppa. Now I have a map to show you that in relation to these places that Peter is traveling. I hope you can see that. Jerusalem is down there. And then on the northwest side of Jerusalem is Lydda, about 20-25 miles away. And then Joppa is further down. Joppa actually served as a harbor for the city of Jerusalem. So these are close proximity cities and places that Peter was traveling. So he first went to Lydda. And then when he see in Lydda, he ran into a guy named Aeneas. And this guy has been bedridden for 8 years. Everybody in Lydda knows that this guy is paralyzed. He's a paralytic for 8 years. And when Jesus saw him, it was a very decisive, dramatic, almost like a proclamation to him. "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." That is a statement. That is what he said. "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." He didn't ask Aeneas like, you have to pray, or you have to sum up with all your faith and all these things. And Peter himself did not pray. He just come and seems to be prompted by the Holy Spirit saying that, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." When he did that, people in Joppa heard about that news, and something happened in Joppa. What happened? There was a widow named Dorcas. Her name in her own native tongue language is Tabitha. She got ill and died. And then the people put her body on an upper room, lay it there. Then they heard about Peter's ministry in Lydda, sent someone over there. Now this is probably about more than 10 miles away, maybe 12 miles away. It's a good walk of half of the day. And Peter came with them to Joppa. And you see that in there is a different thing. It's not the same as Aeneas, like when Peter saw him and then say, "Jesus Christ heals you." No, here, Peter get in there. It seems to be uncertain. "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and kneeled down and prayed. See, he knelt down and prayed, get all these people out of the room. And then he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and rise her up and present her to the widows. Two miracles. Peter seems to be operating in very different mode. Now this tells us that at least one thing. You know, we can't expect Jesus to work in a cookie cutter. He will work whatever he pleases, in whatever way he pleases. And there's no fixed pattern in there. There's no fixed formula that we can utter or we can go through, and then there will be a guaranteed result. Because these are the miracles that Jesus performed with a purpose. Now first, let's take a look with the characters involved in these two accounts. First, we see that Peter traveled here and there, and then came down to Lydda. And then what Peter did in healing Aeneas, and also rising Dorcas from the dead, is exactly what Jesus did when Jesus was on earth. Jesus healed the one who paralyzed for many years. Jesus rose someone who was dead. Now, particularly in Dorcas' case, Peter is saying, "Tabitha, rise," is the same, almost the same word as Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 verse 41. Gospel of Mark chapter 5 verse 41 said, Jesus looking at a girl named Talitha, just one alphabet difference, and then he commanded her, "Talitha, kumi," is the same word, same language that Peter used. So in other words, Peter is doing what Jesus is doing. Furthermore, you see that in the account of Dorcas. Dorcas is a widow. We don't know much about Aeneas. Not much has been said about him, but we believe that he might be one of the believers there, because in the beginning of this passage, it said Peter went down also to the saints who live in Lydda, to the saints, to the believers. But Dorcas is a different story. Dorcas is a widow, and also she might be a little bit well-to-do, and she devote her time and energy and her resource by helping other widows, making garment tunics to give them a means to survive. Because at that time, if you are a widow, you almost guarantee your life going to be desperate, because there's so much hindrance and so much obstacle in the society that is against widow. You don't have a right to inherit anything from the family, and then, you know, you have to rely on your children. So they are really in desperate situation. Dorcas is providing care, tangible care to them. Dorcas, in a way similar to Peter. Peter is repeating, duplicating what Jesus doing. Raising the dead, healing the sick, restoring people who are broken, giving life to those who are dead. And Dorcas is duplicating Jesus' compassion of loving people, providing means to support them, to love them in a tangible way. So in other words, by looking at the character and what they are doing, Luke is leading us to see, even in this very short passage, the focus is not on the miracle or the character themselves, but rather on the Lord who enabled them all. It's on the Lord Jesus himself. So Jesus is duplicating his characters in his followers' life. In Peter's life, in ministry-wise, in Dorcas' life, in compassion, that Jesus is duplicating all these things. Note that these are insignificant people. They do not hold any political power. They are not regarded as the elite of the society. But Jesus are using them. That is why today the sermon title is "Great Power for Little People." I think we can relate to that. Because in today's very complicated society, you and I, we function like nuts and bolts and screws in a big machine. You know, regardless of your position in your company, maybe you have your own startup company, maybe you are working for a big company. But nevertheless, when you look into the complexity of our society, the economy and all these things, we are just but nuts and bolts, little parts. But that doesn't mean that Christ cannot use you. He can use you in a powerful way, even though you think that you are little. in a few minutes, we're going to have fun with this easy picnic today. I'm sure that you're looking forward to that. You know, I even bring my another outfit to change so that I can have fun with you guys. But pay attention, on the parking lot, there's a big red Bloodmobile. Maybe that's the way that God calls you to show compassion to people who are in need. Just like Dorcas. Quietly, low profile, but doing the compassion work that Jesus called her to do. And Jesus also called you and called me to help out people. They are more unfortunate than you and I in the community. For those who are in need, you know, sometimes we might not be able to cut in spiritual need right away. But the best way to cut in is through their tangible needs. By showing our compassion. By giving out part of us to help those who are in need. Jesus is duplicating his character in you and in me. Not only Jesus duplicating his character inside of you and me. Jesus, through duplicating his character inside of us, he is calling and gathering people to faith. He's gathering and calling people to faith. So you see what happened in Lydda, in the first part. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And see what happened? What's the result of that? And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. Same record in the miracle in Joppa toward the end of today's passage, the last verse. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. You see, these miracles serve as a pointer to point people to faith. Peter, he knows that he is a little person. He is a little guy. He is only a vehicle. What he declared in front of Aeneas is, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. He is not taking any credit. Later on in chapter 10, you see that very clearly. He received a vision that God telling him, like, you know, in the big cloth, there's a lot of unclean animals. Rise and eat it. Peter refused 3 times. And then the message is, what God has cleansed, you do not regard as common, as profane. And then he'd been called to by Cornelius to invite over there to preach the gospel. Cornelius didn't know who God is, but when he saw Peter, he was tempted to fall down and worship him, but Peter immediately stopped him. I'm not the guy. I'm not the one that you should worship. It's God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you should worship. You see, Peter knows who he is before Christ Jesus. He's not drawing attention to himself. He's drawing all the attention to Christ Jesus. And Jesus is working miraculously through him by healing Aeneas and also rising Dorcas from the dead, to point them to himself. The message of salvation, the message of the gospel. Now, you see, chapter 9, verse 32 to 43 is only 11 verses. How many verses in chapter 10? Take a look. How many verses in chapter 10 in your Bible? It's a long chapter, right? It's a long chapter. Now, let me invite you to imagine a little bit. If you are hired by, let's say, Sentinel, or what is the New Jersey paper name? Star Ledger, okay. You hire as a reporter for Star Ledger. And then you heard that in the township of North Brunswick and East Brunswick, that this guy named Peter is doing this kind of thing. In North Brunswick, there's a guy who's been bedridden for 8-10 years, suddenly all healed. And then a little bit later, this guy traveled to East Brunswick and someone died there and he rose that person from the dead. Now, if you were the reporter, how much you want to report on these 2 incidents? I bet you were going to write papers and all these things. It's going to be all over evening news, on the radio, even New York Times, you know, Washington Post, all these things. You're a local reporter. You will write a lot about that. You will try to find out who Peter is, what is he doing, and all these background of these people. But take a look. Luke only spent 11 verses there. But he spent a whole chapter in chapter 10 to talk about the gospel being propagated, being proclaimed to Cornelius. Isn't it telling us something? We are tempted to look at these dramatical things. But the real drama is really on the gospel. So it helps us to see and put into perspective on all these miracles, unusual supernatural experience. Brothers and sisters, those are good experiences, but they are not the end. They are the means toward the gospel. They are the means to bring people to Christ. Sometimes we pursue the fill of the Holy Spirit and all this power coming with the Holy Spirit. But don't forget, these are only pointers. These are signs. Because today, can you find Aeneas? Can you see? Can you find Dorcas? Do you hear that Dorcas traveling around the world giving her testimony about rising from the dead? No, these two buried in Memorial Park of Joppa and, you know, Lydda. They die. It is not the resurrection. It is not the eternity. It is a sign for us to see that God has the power to restore and to revive. And we are await for that final, ultimate revival and restoration. It is pointing us to God in Christ. It's pointing us to the gospel. Jesus is gathering people to have faith in him by performing the miracles, by giving them to see these signs, leading them toward himself. The gospel is the center, the core of the Christian faith. Nothing can compare with that. And don't allow anything in your life to overshadow Christ's gospel. Not only Jesus is duplicating his character and his ministry in his followers' life, Jesus is also gathering people to believe in him. But Jesus also directs the mission step, the mission plan. You see, in the beginning of this passage, now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And at the end of this chapter, Luke put in a very small description, but it's very significant, which is, and he, Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Yes, in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, before he ascended up to heaven, he commanded his disciples, he gave his disciples the direction, you will be my witnesses, starting from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then all to the end of the world. But I don't think that the disciples had a strategic meeting to work out a strategic plan of how to evangelize the whole world. Because you see that in the previous chapters, and also in the subsequent chapter from this one, you don't see them deliberately, intentionally doing that. It's all something happened around them, either whether there's persecution or whether there's prompting of the need of the ministry, they start to go to these directions. And Jesus is actually leading them step by step over there. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, the term described here and there is a particular term. It's like he's walking around not with a very strong intention, but responding to ministry needs. Oh, there's a group of believers there. Let me go down there to encourage them, to strengthen them. Go there and then run into Aeneas, their situation. And then because of Aeneas, his ministry with Aeneas, Joppa, people in Joppa heard about it, sent people invite him, so he respond by that and going to Joppa. Now he's one step further away from Jerusalem, Samaria. So he is being directed by God, step by step, further away from the Jewish community, to the Jewish core geographical area, and further deeper and deeper down into the Gentile area. And see who he stayed with after these two miracles. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner, particularly mentioned a tanner. Simon Peter is staying with Simon the tanner. What does tanner do? Tanner is producing leather from animal skin. So you can imagine in Jewish culture, that is the least people we want to be associated with, because they're dealing with that animal on a daily basis. That's their job. And when you're dealing with that animal body, it renders you unclean automatically. So Simon the tanner, he cannot go to the temple to worship. He cannot participate in temple worship because of his profession. Peter is staying in his home. God is preparing Peter for the next step of his mission, taking him to Gentile area. That these people, these culture that the Jew regards as unclean, we don't want to mingle with them. We separate from them. Because the whole idea of separation in the studying in the Old Testament is God called out a group of people belong to him alone. He called them his people and they call him their God. Set them aside as an example to show the world that God's salvation plan. Start by calling one individual, one family, Abraham. And then later on, through revelation, through all these, God's word given to Moses, the law, to separate them so that they can be distinguished among all the nations and set aside as an example, as a showcase of who God is. But that is not the end, but that is not what God's ultimate plan is. God's ultimate plan revealed in his promise to Abraham, that I will make you a blessing so that you will be a blessing for all the nations and all the people. So God's plan did not stop by carving out a group of people belong to him and that's it. He's using them as a showcase, a display, to display his love, to display his grace toward all those he called upon to repent. And now, Christ came. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. The good news is, yes, in the old history, in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, God gave them the law. They are very proud of it. But the problem is, none of them can keep the law. And if none of you can keep the law, then why you continue to hold on the law as the thing that you distinguish yourself from other people? Because all the requirement of the law has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He did what you cannot do for you according to God's law. And therefore, we can walk away from our sin and our transgression freely. And that's the message of the gospel. And now, since Christ fulfilled the law for you and for me and for all his believers, then it's time for God's plan to move on and to show that his love is for all people and no longer required to follow the law in the Old Testament. All these dietary law regulations, all these festivals and all these things in order to be saved. And that is, today the passage is the road sign pointing us toward that. And that climax is in chapter 15, verse 11. chapter 15, verse 11. Let's take a look with that. I'm giving you a little bit preview on this one. Chapter 15, verse 11. As the gospel has been taken to the Gentile, a debate among the Jewish believers in Christ, whether they should still keep the law circumcised in order to be saved. And then there was a discussion, there was a debate, there was a council meeting. And then verse 11 in chapter 5, he said, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." That's the key. To be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is the main event that is in the middle of the book of Acts. The gospel will be taken to all nations. And they are not required to follow the Old Testament regulations and requirements, because it all has been fulfilled by Christ Jesus on the cross. And now we are saved purely because of that grace. You cannot add anything to your salvation because it has been done by Christ for you. And that is good news. Brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus calls you to duplicate his character and ministry in your life. Christ Jesus, through you, gathering people to believe in him. And Christ Jesus, his plan is unstoppable. He's directing every single step. Yes, we might have strategic planning. We might plan accordingly how to carry out ministry. But there's always an element in ministry that is led by God himself that will be surprised. 30-some years ago, there's a dozen of people gathering together in a place in New Brunswick. They never planned that we will one day in the 2000s, in 2010, whatever that is, we're going to build a big sanctuary. They never planned that there will be a church grow to this size. What they did was they faithfully follow God's charge, duplicating Christ's character in their lives. Allow themselves, however little insignificant they are, to be used by God so that God can gather people to believe in Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, today you and I, we have the same charge. Christ has called you. Christ is duplicating his character and ministry in you. Christ put a heart of compassion in your heart. And Christ, through you, will gather people to believe in him. And Christ will lead his church. Let's come back to that very basic. It is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray. I want you to take a moment to pray for yourself. Christ duplicating himself in you. Christ imprint his character, his ministry in your life. He's calling you to serve him even though you think you are insignificant. Because he liked to use insignificant people to shame the wise and the strong so that people can see the wisdom of God and the strength of God demonstrate perfectly in those who are weak and those that this world regard as foolish. Christ himself embodied that message by humble himself, pour out his life, die on the cross so that you and I can come to him. So if at this moment you still can discern there's some sin in your life, that you feel that this put up a barrier between you and God, this is the perfect time. for you to confess and ask for his forgiveness. So that when we partake the cup and the bread, we're not partaking our own sin, but rather we rejoice in Christ's grace. Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up ourselves before you. We are unworthy. We are sinners. Many areas in our lives, we fall short of your glory. We deprive your glory. Sometimes we even willfully rebel against you. But this morning, the cross of Christ once again sent out an invitation to all of us. Invite sinners to come before the cross, because Jesus paid it all. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Would you please listen to our prayers? Hear our confessions. Wash us clean. But don't just let us being washed clean only, but rather dwell in us with your Holy Spirit to enable us to embody Christ so that your name will be glorified. In Christ's name we pray.